as I was coming to this particular part of Paul's letter to the believers in Colossae and the surrounding area, I thought it was kind of funny that this scripture would come up in time the Sunday after Labor Day weekend. It seems like it would have been more appropriate last weekend than today. However, God's timing is always perfect. And then when I thought, no, actually, when we are going to be meeting tomorrow night talking about salaries and the pastor's salary for next year, this is very appropriate. But I'm just kidding, of course. But God's timing is always perfect, and God always has great nuggets of gold for us to mine when we read his scripture and listen for his voice. When we read these particular lines from the third chapter of Colossians today, we understand some things as Paul's writing this letter to the believers. If we note here that he is writing in this letter up to this point about proper doctrine and proper character for the Christians, about what we are to believe, what is properly our doctrine in Christianity, and our character as Christians, how we're to put off the old self and put on the new self as Christians. But Paul always in his letters gets down to the basics and to the common person and how we are to live those lives out in proper relationships. Because folks, frankly, we can have all the faith in the world we want. We can have all the gifts of the Spirit that we want. But if those relationships are not lived out and we don't apply them in the relationships that we have with other human beings, it really has no value. Because as Christians, everything is reciprocal, you see. We don't take in just for the benefit of ourselves. We take in to benefit ourselves, but then we pass on to others so that they might benefit also. And part of that is in the way that we live our lives through relationships. When we read these particular scriptures, these verses here in the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4, there is a danger here of improper interpretation that we have to be very careful of. These scriptures, these verses, and others that Paul writes about slaves were the scriptures that were used back in the 1800s and earlier as justification for slavery. You know, you would have slave masters during the week over all the slaves in the South and in the North. And then they would go to church on Sunday and profess to be Christians and then go back home during the week and whip their fellow men, you see. And they would use the Bible as a means of justification for slavery. We understand, first of all, the culture of Paul's day when Paul wrote this. Slavery was part of society in certain cultures. In the Jewish culture, if you were a Jew and you came to a point where you were destitute, you could actually sell yourself or give yourself to someone to pay a debt or to serve them for a period of time. But the Old Testament law specified that after a certain period of time and in the year of Jubilee, all the Jewish slaves were to be freed. Everyone was to be freed, and debts were to be forgiven in the year of Jubilee for the Jewish culture. However, in the Old Testament, when it speaks about Jewish people having foreign slaves, in other words, foreigners that were slaves for them from other cultures, the Bible always teaches God's people to have mercy on them, to treat them humanely and appropriately because they are God's creation, first of all. You see. So the culture then was a little different than our culture in America today. And the culture then might reflect some areas of the world today where slavery is allowed, where it is lawful. Oftentimes the reason for it is a debt. Someone owes somebody a large sum of money or owes them something because of that person doing something for them previously. So they give themselves to that person or sell themselves so to speak, in service to that person, to live out that debt or work out that debt. Now, first of all, I want to talk about the value in this scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul says, "All scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness," or rightness, "so that the person of God may be thoroughly," or in some translations, "perfectly equipped." So we know there is value in this. Because we don't condone slavery in America today, we can't say, well, this doesn't apply to us, so we're going to toss it out. We're going to pass over it because it doesn't mean anything to us. Yes, it does. There's profit in it. It teaches us. It corrects us. It trains us. The second thing here is the application of this. Because if we read the scriptures and walk away from them and do not apply them to our lives, we never know the blessing and the treasure in God's word. The Bible says it's like a person who goes, looks at themselves in a mirror and turns away and walks away and forgets what they've seen. So there is value in this, and we need to apply it to our lives. Because when we apply it, it edifies the believers and equips them to live rightly, to please God. And if we remember, that was Paul's purpose in the beginning, so that these people would live rightly to please God. So this is here for a good reason. And we're going to unpack it today in our, as it's relevant in our culture today. Today in our culture, there's a relationship between workers and employees. Okay, there has to be a relationship. When someone goes to work for someone else, they're committing themselves to that employer to work for them and to work under the conditions that the employer is offering them. How many of you have ever stopped to think that the relationship that you might have with your employer or your employees, if you hire people, is really ultimately a spiritual relationship? Because it really is. Because in both cases, the employer and employee have spiritual beliefs. They're spirits. They're not just matter walking around. So there has to be a spiritual relationship between the two for things to work out. And it's ultimately important when both claim to be Christians that they are treating each other in a Christian manner. Also, when you have maybe one that is a Christian and one that isn't in the employer-employee relationship, it's extremely important for the one that is a Christian to stick to or stand by and stand firm in their Christian faith. And that's what I'm going to talk about here this morning. Let's see. In verse 22, Paul says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord." Slaves, obey your earthly masters. Okay, when we read about this, first of all, slaves in other translations is translated workers. The King James Version says servants. Webster's Dictionary says a slave is someone that's owned as property, or someone who is dominated by some influence. So I want to propose to you folks that if you work for somebody, even though they pay you, you are a slave to them because you are dominated by the influence of money, right? It makes sense. But we have to understand this word here, slaves, in the sense of Paul's talking about workers, servants, because anyone who works for someone else is serving them. You see, so we are servants in working for someone else. And oftentimes we take jobs we shouldn't because we are truly dominated by the influence of money. I have watched people time and time again take jobs that just blow my mind because it's good money. I've sat with couples before they've gotten married in premarital counseling, and there's a young couple getting ready to get married, and the young man's going to be working for some company that he's not going to be home for days on end, and then he's going to be home for 3 or 4 days, and then he's going to be gone again for days on end. Not a good situation. But the money's good, you see. And I say there's no amount of money worth having a relationship in a new relationship of marriage that can compensate for being away from your spouse. But time and time again, we do it because we're dominated by the money. And whatever you want to call us, when we're like that, we become slaves. We're enslaved to the money, you see. So he says, obey. Obey your earthly masters. This word obey is, again, the same word he used previously when he said, children, obey your parents. It comes from two Greek root words, which means under and listen, saying that slaves or workers or servants, you are under your earthly master, so listen to them. You're under them, so listen to them. And again, we say, well, what if they ask us to do something that's wrong? I think in that case, if we if we morally object in our minds because the Bible teaches us that something is wrong and our employer is saying that it is right and that you're going to do it or else, I think sometimes we need to choose the or else. Because again, God will honor that kind of faith and that kind of firmness in God's word. But he's saying, obey. You're under, so listen to your earthly masters in everything. And don't just do it when their eyes are on you and to win their favor. Do it with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. You see, as the King James Version says, don't just do it with eye service as men pleasers. Do it with sincerity. Be truthful, be honest, be genuine in what you do. Be honest. Don't try and cheat the employer. Don't try and cheat the master. Don't try and cheat the one that you're working for. There's no gain in that. Be genuine, be honest, be truthful. The story of Joseph is the classic example. Joseph was thrown in prison because Potiphar's wife came after him and he turned her away. Sure, he served prison for a few years, but where did he end up? Second in command in Egypt to the Pharaoh. And because of his faith, his whole family was saved. They were brought to Egypt. They were supplied all the food that they needed. And they were blessed because of his faith, you see. Do it with sincerity, honesty. Be honest in your work. And most of all, with reverence. With reverence for the Lord, meaning fearing God. Because you know, folks, we might be able to fool our employers. We might be able to fool our parents, kids, when we do stuff for them. We might be able to fool our teachers, kids, students. We might be able to fool the ones over us, but we can't fool God. We can even fool ourselves, but we can't fool God. So we need to have reverence for God. We need to fear God and be honest in our work. Not to please men, but to please God as workers. So he gives an explanation as if to say, well, let me put it plainly to you. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not men. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not men. And there's a reason he says that here. You see. Jesus, back in Matthew chapter 16, said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he'll reward each person according to what he has done. What's Jesus talking about? Self-sacrifice. Jesus is saying self-sacrifice pays off. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, sacrificing for the Lord. You're working for the Lord, not for men. Think of it as working for the Lord. I'm doing this and I'm going to do it to the best of my ability for the Lord, so the Lord loves me, so the Lord is pleased, so the Lord's smiling on me, because I know if I'm honest and sincere and genuine and fear the Lord because I can't pull anything over God's eyes, I know I'm going to be rewarded. And that's what he goes on to say. Since you know that you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it's the Lord Christ you're serving. It's the Lord Christ that you're serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there's no favoritism. You see, you're not going to pay God off. You're not going to build up brownie points. God sees what we do as servants of other people, as workers, whether we get paid or not. God sees all that takes place. And self-sacrifice pays off. So obey your masters, servants, workers. Don't just do it when their eyes are on you. Do it when their eyes are not on you. You see. Work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. Now he gets to the masters. You see, masters and or employers or the one who hires. Provide your slaves with what is right and fair. Provide your workers and your servants with what is right and fair. Herein, you see, this is a reciprocal relationship. Again, whether we're being paid financially or not, there has to be this reciprocal relationship of respect and honesty and sincerity and genuineness in how we treat each other when we hire them or when we work for them. Provide them with what is right and fair. Let's see. Why do we do that? Because, you know, if you really provide fairly for your workers or anyone who's serving you, they're going to work all the harder for you. They're going to understand that you appreciate them. And you know something, folks? All it takes sometimes is a thank you, a card, something to acknowledge the person's hard work, their self-sacrifice of time. It doesn't take much. But you provide what's right and fair. Because as the masters provide for the servants will work harder knowing the master appreciates all their hard work. You know, when you work hard for somebody and they don't appreciate your hard work, you don't feel like working for them, do you? And it destroys the relationship. And the first thing you know, somebody's angry with somebody else, somebody's out of a job, and the relationship is torn down. And the reason that masters are to provide what's right and fair is because, Paul says, you know that you also have a master in heaven. In other words, he's saying to the masters, you're not the ultimate master. There's someone over you. And you have to be concerned about that ultimate master is the one who really owns the slaves or the workers or the servants. They belong to the ultimate master. You're just allowed to use their services for a time, so you better be careful how you use them because you're using somebody else's property. You see. And again, as I thought about this, I thought, what does this tell us about God? It tells us that we are to work to please God because God can be pleased with our work. And when we are honest and sincere and truthful in our work, working hard for someone, no matter what we do, whether we're getting paid or not, it pleases God and we're going to be rewarded. Secondly, if we have hired somebody or taken somebody on to serve us, we need to be fair and right to them because ultimately they are not ours to begin with. They belong to the one who created them, who is the master of the universe, Almighty Jehovah God. So I asked myself, what does it say about God's relationship with us in all this? Well, if we revere God, we're going to be rewarded. And as masters provide what's right and fair, God's going to motivate the workers to work harder for them, and they'll get more out of them. So what does it say about man's relationship with God? Well, if we're going to grumble every day at our jobs and not want to work and try and cheat our bosses and try and cheat those that we're working for, or someone asks us to do something and we try and make shortcuts, maybe because it's hot or maybe because we just don't want to do the job, well, we're going to end up paying in the end. There will be no ultimate rewards. And if we're not willing to treat those who serve us right and fairly, God's not going to be very happy with how we use his property or his people. Let's see. So as we look at this, we can understand here that even though slavery is not permitted in the United States anymore, there's ultimately something here that Paul's saying, that in our relationships, in our workplaces, there has to be a spiritual relationship between the boss, between the employer and the employee. There has to be some amount or some account of morality and Christian understanding, honoring God as the true master, and the workers as human beings who need to be respected and treated fairly. When that doesn't happen, things go awry. The workers start cheating the employers because they're not getting treated fairly, and the employers become angry with the workers and seem to put more workload on them to get more out of them. Again, look what happened to the slaves in Egypt. You see, when Moses gave them a day off to rest, the Pharaoh was angry. Moses knew what was best. He knew that those slaves needed some rest, some time for themselves, some time to cultivate their own sense of personal value, or their work was going to diminish. So instead, the Pharaoh made them work harder with less materials. And the outcome had to stay the same, or he was upset and he made them work even harder. So what happened? Well, it's all there in the book of Exodus. The plagues. Pharaoh's son died. There was the frogs, the locusts. The rivers and waters were turned to blood. It was disgusting. If there just simply would have been a respectable relationship. But you see, the Bible tells us what changed that was a new Pharaoh came into power. A Pharaoh that never knew Joseph and didn't understand the powers of Joseph's God as our God. So we brought those old Hebrews, and he brought them into slavery and enslaved them for 400 years instead of respecting the God of Joseph. And I can't help but think that if that Pharaoh would have respected the God of Joseph, Egypt would have been even a greater nation than it was at that time. So how can we apply this to our lives today? Well, whether it's our kids, our students, whoever it is, anyone working for us, we can treat them right and fairly. We are supposed to. They belong to God and not us. If we're working for somebody else, no matter how miserable it might be, we're to work as hard as we can, honestly and sincerely, because God's going to reward us. Whether the employer does or not, God will reward us. I remember years ago when I was taking care of my grandfather. I was in my 20s, and for, gosh, I forget how many years now, 13 years, 14 years after my grandmother died, I was a caregiver to my grandfather. My grandfather developed Parkinson's. And taking care of him was a new thing to me. If you've ever taken care of a family member, you know what I mean. It was very challenging. It was very heartbreaking at times to watch my grandfather deteriorate the way that he did. And I felt in a way that a lot of my early years of life, when I should have really been enjoying life and doing all that I could, were being stolen from me to take care of my grandfather. But when I would get upset and discouraged about it, my mother would tell me, it's building your character. And I used to tell my mother, I don't need any more character. And now I realize
I still don't have enough character. You see, because now I'm taking care of my own parents, I see things differently. And understand that these things God calls us to are not always pleasing, not always a lot of fun, but we're to work at them with sincerity and honesty and do the best we can because we'll be rewarded. And I have to say that on a snowy day in the church where my grandfather was buried, I remember sitting there in the pew with a peace inside me. With a peace inside me that passed all human understanding. Isn't that what the Bible talks about? Let's pray.